Pastor Armstrong, I want to thank you for the kind invitation to come out to Tucson, Arizona, and be with you on this historic day, 61 years. And I congratulate you. And I congratulate you for just staying steady in the work of the Lord. And by the way, wasn't it a great day when the Lord sent Pastor Armstrong out here to continue on this legacy of ministry here? And you are to be commended, church, for what you are doing for the cause of Christ here in this area. This area needs Tucson Baptist Church, I want you to know. And my goodness, the choir music today, wasn't that tremendous? I'm going to tell you, you need to put a little of that over in North Carolina now. I'll tell you, they get to shouting up there. They're pitching babies out of the balcony, man. I mean, that's just good stuff right there. And I appreciate that so very much. And we're grateful for the day God brought Sam and Emily together. And, you know, my wife and I had four kids. I tell people we had three kids and Emily. Three girls and Emily. And, you know, there's just always that one kid that's just a little bit different. Do you know what I'm talking about? And don't let her fool you. You know, she's all pris and proper up here. But, man, that girl, she's a hunter. She likes to shoot deer, and praise God for that. And she'd always have these things going on when she would come home from college with these guys. She said, I bet I get the first deer on the ground before you do when you get home. And I'd pick her up from the airport late at night. She'd come in. She said, Dad, is there a place we can hunt in the morning? I said, there sure is. And you know, I remember one time she got in about 8 o'clock at night. The next morning, she had her first buck on the ground by 7 in the morning. I mean, that girl. Piano, singing, yeah, all of that. Don't let her fool you. So we had to test Sam out. We didn't know if Sam was going to make it or not. I said, Sam, I don't know if you can handle a girl like this. And so we brought him over there to North Carolina and got him up one early morning, took him out in that deer stand. We're sitting there and the deer come out and there's a buck. I said, I'm thinking, okay, boy, if you can hit this thing, you can have her. But if not, I just don't think it's going to work. I ranged that deer, it's 212 yards. I said, all right, Sam, I said, no pressure on you, but if you don't hit her, you're not marrying her. Boom, I'm telling you, he got the deer and he... And he got Emily, too. All right. So, amen. So glad that my wife could be here. Jenny, wave. Just hold your hand up there. We've been married, just celebrated 34 years of marriage. And so we're very grateful to be here and to be a part of this. I cannot tell you, church, what it means to a father and a dad to have a church like you love your kid. And I'm so grateful to Pastor and Mrs. Armstrong for their kindness and love that they've extended to our kids, but then the way that you have embraced them. And let me tell you what our routine is now that all our kids are out of the house. Well, on Sundays, after I preach, we come home, we eat our little meal together, then we get on live stream and watch your service. Then we watch our other kids' service in Charleston, South Carolina, and the other one, my goodness, they're in Canada. They don't have live stream. And I'm thinking, come on, folks, get with the program. But that's what you do, you know, when your kids are all out of the house. But now we feel like we know you in so many ways, and your ministry has already been a great blessing into our lives. 61 years, you're to be commended. You know, a service like this really ought to motivate us a little bit to keep on for the Lord. And I heard a story about a pastor one time that had a unique way of trying to motivate people. And one day he had this member come to him and he said, Pastor, I need some encouragement. He said, I don't have a wife. I'm overweight. And he said, I can't get a date. Nobody will go out with me. And I try to diet and I can't lose weight. And nothing seems to work. And he said, well, son, your problem, I know your problem. He said, your problem is motivation. You need some motivation. He said, oh, preacher, I don't think that's going to help. He said, no, I have a plan. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, in the morning at 7 o'clock, I want you to put your running shoes on, put your exercise suit on. And he said, just be ready at your door at 7 in the morning. And so the young fella thought, well, what have I got to lose? I can't get a date. I can't lose weight. And so he said, I'm going to do that. And so 7 o'clock in the morning, he was ready. Doorbell rang. And there was a beautiful, beautiful young lady that was standing there in her jogging outfit. And this is what she said. She said, Pastor said you can have me if you can catch me. And... And so off she goes, and he starts after her. Well, he gets about a quarter mile down the road, and you know, he's huffing and puffing and blowing, and he's saying, oh my goodness, but she was the most beautiful thing. So the next morning, he gets up, and he says, I got to do this. And sure enough, there, doorbell rings. There she is. She said, Pastor said you can have me if you can catch me. She's all, well, this goes on for a month. It goes on for 2 months. This guy is starting to get lean. He's starting to drop some weight, and he's getting, he said, I believe today's the day. I almost got her yesterday, but I believe today is the day. And so 7 o'clock, the doorbell rings, and standing there was this big, large lady in her workout suit. And she said, Pastor said I could have you if I could catch you. So sometimes in our life, we just need some motivation, right, to continue to move us forward. You know, I think it is wonderful what God has done here in this place in raising up this church here. But this morning, I want to take just a few moments and look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, in a moment, we'll read the first 12 verses together. And I want you to think about this topic with me as we get into this passage, because I think that what you have used to ground your ministry and what you have used to grow your ministry is the thing that you will have to continue to do to guarantee the future of your ministry. And I believe it's really found for us there in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. I want to read this to you, and you follow along with me this morning in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway there were many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is it that causes a church like this to be grounded? What is it that causes a church like this to receive the growth that it has received? What is it that will guarantee the future of this ministry to continue to move another 61 years? Well, I believe it is found in this passage of Scripture, and it can be found by answering one question that is presented here in this passage this morning. And I believe it is answering this question, is Jesus in the house? It was noised, the Bible said, that he was in the house. This morning, I believe if the work of the Lord is going to continue to move forward and lives are going to be changed, we have to constantly be assured that Jesus is in the house. Three things I would tell you about this morning if Jesus is in the house. Number one, if Jesus is in the house, ladies and gentlemen, then the Savior must be preeminent. Do you know that they did not come that day, those people from that community? They didn't come because it had been noised that Peter was going to be there. They didn't come because they had heard that perhaps James or John were going to be there. But the reason they came to the place that they came presenting their need was because it had been noise that Jesus was in the house. Now let me tell you, when it's noise that Jesus is in the house at Tucson Baptist Church, you know what it'll do? It'll stir some things up. People get excited when they know that the Lord Jesus is going to make an appearance into the service. And listen, for all of those people, they weren't coming to see the beauty of the house. They were not coming to see the decor of their house. But they were coming because Jesus was going to make an appearance there in the house. Can I just say to you this morning and remind you that every time we come to worship, we come to worship a Savior that is alive and well in His church. Do you know this morning when you walked into this service, you didn't walk in here and face the challenges that you face in your life with a dead Savior. Now, I faced them with one that did die. I faced them with one that was put in a tomb, but 3 days later, by the power of His own omnipotence, He arose from the dead, and He said, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I have a Savior this morning that is alive and well in this church. And understand this truth this morning. No matter what your challenge is, no matter what your burden is, no matter how high the mountain is you've got to climb or how low the valley is you've got to walk through, you do not walk through it with a dead God. You've got a Savior this morning that is alive and well. And I'll tell you, when the Savior is preeminent in the church, not only is He alive and well, but friend, He's active and He is walking. Jesus wants to walk right through this service today, up and down these aisles, in and out of this place, into your life. He wants to walk into your family. He wants to walk into your set of circumstances because He's active. He's got something that He wants to say to your life. And this morning, if you will let Him, He will walk right into your set of circumstances because He is an active Savior and a walk-in Savior. But when He's preeminent, I'll tell you another thing about Him. Not only is He alive and well and active and walking, He's aware and wise. You know what that tells me? It tells me that regardless of what's been going on in your life for the last 3 months, regardless of what's going on with the burdens of life, regardless of what's going on with the family situation, you didn't bring a situation into this service this morning that Jesus wasn't aware of. You didn't bring a problem in here this morning that Jesus didn't have an answer for. And Jesus is aware and He's wise of what's going on in your life. And today He's got counsel to you. And it comes from the Word of the living God. And when Jesus is preeminent in His church, He is aware and wise of what's going on in our life. But I'll tell you another thing, when He's preeminent in the church, He's also available and He is willing. He is available and willing. Do you know this morning that He wants to meet you this morning at your point of need because He's got something that He wants to do in your life? You say, well, Pastor Butler, that's exciting, and I know all of those things, and I'm glad that Jesus is preeminent, and He's alive and well and active and walking and available and willing, and He's aware and wise, and I know all of those things, and I'm glad that you do. But you know, that's still just part of our mission. Do you know what we've got to do, church? We've got to let people out there know what we know in here. And do you know that's the role of the church? That's the mission of the church, is to let them know on the outside of these four walls what we know on the inside of these walls. You say, preacher, how in the world do we look? How do we do that? Well, can I just give you some good North Carolina theology? It all starts with a rumor. You know, rumors are not far into Baptist churches, are they? I heard about this one lady. She was just an old maid. I'm not in North Carolina. She's not an old maid. She's an undiscovered blessing. She had never been married. Nobody would take her out. And one day the word had got back to the preacher that old Mary, she was engaged. He thought, there's no way. She would have told me. I've known Mary for years. There's no way that she could be engaged. Finally, the preacher said, I've just got to ask her. Hear all these rumors that she's engaged to be married. So he went to her and he said, Mary, is it true? Is it true that you... Rumors are not foreign to Baptist churches, right? But you know, one of the greatest things that could happen in Tucson, Arizona this morning at Tucson Baptist Church. Listen, we've got a world around us, friend, that is hurting and they are starved and wants to move inside of their life. We need to start the rumor. The Bible says Hebrew and one runs a dry cleaner and one's a lawyer. But in this context, what he is saying is that the word began to reverse. They had heard about what he had done. They were aware about the power of to start a rumor. But then the next thing you'll notice when Jesus is in the house, it begins to spread with a report. The ministry of Christ, and the scripture says it this way, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Now the word fame is different than the word here that was used for noise. And the word fame here is where we get our word echos. In other words, that now it's not just a rumor. It's really happening and it's being echoing out. It's beginning to reverberate throughout the community. And when it begins to be rumored that Jesus is in the house, pretty soon when people come to there and they said, man, that's not a rumor. I went there. And let me tell you what happened. I went there and here's what I found. I went down there and I found that my burden could be lifted. If you go down there to Tucson Baptist Church, your soul can be saved. If you go to Tucson Baptist Church, you can be set free from your addiction. If you go to Tucson Baptist Church, your home and your marriage can be put together. It's not just a rumor, it's now a report because Jesus is in the house. And then I would tell you a third thing that happens when Jesus is in the house. Not only does it start with a rumor and spread with a report, finally it'll settle into a reputation. You know, every church, I believe, in a country has a reputation for something. I could take you to a few that have a reputation of how quick they run the preacher off. There are some churches that have reputation of the great music ministry, and I think that's great. There's some churches that have the reputation of the great school ministry that they have. You know the kind of reputation I want the church that I belong to have? I want it to have the reputation that Jesus is in the house. And in Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, the scripture says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Now the word fame is used, and that's a completely different word when it said it was noised and then it was reported. And now what is happening, now people are saying, you know what, that's not a rumor. No, no, no. We've been there. We have seen. We have tasted. And we know that when Jesus is there, Jesus' presence can make all of the difference in the world. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what Tucson needs is a church this morning that has the presence of God and the power of God. Because that's what people in this community need. They need to have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is in the house, the Savior will be preeminent. But there's a second thing I see in this text when Jesus showed up. Not only must the Savior be preeminent, but second of all, the Scripture must be preached. Look at verse number 2. What does the Bible say Jesus did when he made the appearance in the house? The Scripture said he preached the word unto them. You know, there's a dearth of Bible preaching in the world we live in today. But I believe the Bible is the Word of the living God. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. It doesn't become the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And it has to be preached in a couple of ways. You say, Pastor Butler, how should it be preached? I think it ought to be preached with authority and with conviction. Tell you what, it's been this preacher's desire through the time that God has allowed me to pastor is to preach Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. People walk out of the service. You know what I want them to say? I want them to think, man, he sure did think a whole lot of Jesus. I'll tell you one thing. Hey, he sure did talk a whole lot about Jesus. And by the way, I want you to know this morning, I think Jesus is wonderful. I just think he's glorious. I want you to know, I think he's the Savior of the world. He's the King of all the kings. He's the Lord of all the lords. And we need to preach him today with authority and conviction. And I'm one that believes that preaching still works. I believe the gospel still saves. I tell you, in many churches today, there's not enough gospel to save a South Carolina sand flea. We're told that the gospel is old-fashioned. We're told that, preaching is old-fashioned. We're told that it is out of date. And we're told that if you're going to get a crowd, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to tailor everything to the desires of men. After all, people don't like loud preaching. Well, you know, people don't like broccoli either, but broccoli's good for you, you know. Junior boys don't like to take a bath, but a bath is good for them. Amen. And here's what I'm saying. We have tried to make everything so convenient for people today, and we've become so accommodating. And now they tell us what the church needs to do is go out in the community and survey what the community wants in church. Now, what we need to do is get Jesus back in the house. And listen, we need to get Him back in the house and preach Christ crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. So Jesus preached the word unto them. He preached it with authority and with conviction. And then I'll say this way, Scripture must also be preached with anointing and compassion. Compassion. Do you know what Jude said? Jude said it in some with compassion that makes the difference. I believe the church needs to be a compassionate place. And I believe there's ways that we can show compassion, you know, and there's a social aspect to the gospel that it's so important. Hey, I'm for soup kitchens, but be sure you preach Jesus. I'm for orphanages. I believe in the compassion of that, but be sure you preach Jesus. I'm for food closets and for clothes closets, but by all means, preach the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very grateful for people that have compassion. My wife is here today, and there was years ago, there was someone that came by their house and they knocked on a door. And her family was there. They didn't attend church. And they said, we have a bus that is going to come by here on a Sunday morning, tomorrow morning. And if you would like, you can ride this bus. And her mom was there with my wife, and her dad was on the road as a truck driver, and said, and she didn't have a car, didn't have a driver's license. They said, yeah, we'll ride the bus. So they started riding the bus to church. And they got over there and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Heard that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in His sight. Do you know what happened? They gave their heart to Christ. It wasn't long before everybody's not on the bus anymore, but they're driving into church. Next thing you know, sitting in a Christian school, was able to go all the way from first grade to 12th grade in a Christian school. You know what made the difference? Somebody had compassion. Somebody had compassion. And so the Scripture has got to be preached with anointing and compassion. Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Thank God for churches that have compassion. When we preach, we've got to preach it with anointing and compassion. And then we need to preach also with an awe and a consecration before God. I'm afraid the modern church today has taken such a man-centered approach to ministry. And by the way, people are flocking to it by the droves. And we have made the wrong assumption that because it's bigger, it must be better. But can I tell you, because it's huge doesn't mean it's holy. And because there are many people there doesn't mean that the power of God is there. And just because there's a crowd doesn't mean there's a cloud that's there. And I want you to understand this morning, on their best day, or on their worst day, I should say, and by the way, they've had a lot of them here recently, the Arizona Cardinals up there in Phoenix, on their worst day, they will draw more people than you will draw here. But can I tell you this? There is not a thing there that can turn a person from darkness to light. There is not a thing there that can get him off the path of hell onto a path of heaven. And do you realize this morning, when we come into this service, there needs to be an awe and a consecration in our life. This service is not even about us. It's not even about the songs that are picked out. It's not about the comfort of the seat. It's not about the temperature inside of the building. It's not about what did you wear today to the service. It's not about any of those things. You know, when we give the offerings, it's not about what we gave or didn't give. It's not about that at all. It's about Him. It's all about Him. And there needs to be a certain awe and a consecration around our life when we come to worship. And so when Jesus is in the house, the Savior has to be preeminent. The Scriptures have to be preached. And number three, I would tell you, if Jesus is in the house, the sinner has got to be a priority. The sinner must be a priority. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that a sinner is commanded to come to church? But all throughout the Word of God, it tells the church that the church is to go out into the lost world where the sinners are, and they're to bring people to Jesus. I want you to notice the conviction of these servants that are here. They're not even named for us. Unnamed heroes, unnamed servants of God in verse number 3, the Bible tells us about them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Here are four people, unnamed. And they knew one thing. They knew they've got to get this guy in need to Jesus. They knew this. They had tried other avenues and nothing worked. Did you notice they didn't take him to the Roman government? Because the government was not the answer. And by the way, your government's not the answer either. Did you notice that they didn't take him to a secular physician? Because the secular physician couldn't do anything about his need. They took him to Jesus, though, because they knew that Jesus was the only one that could remedy the problem. And they recognized in this hopeless man, this sinner that was there, that he was helpless and that he was hopeless. And they knew he was hell-bound unless Jesus intervened into his life. And in spite of the obstacles, and they ran into him in trying to get him to Jesus. In spite of the opposition, and they ran into opposition in trying to get him to Jesus. They said, here's an opportunity, and we're going to get him to Jesus. Because they knew one thing that you and I know, and that is Jesus Christ can do the impossible. Thank God for the conviction of these men. Thank God for the compassion that these men had here. And they had a faith that motivated them into service. And they knew that once they could get him to Jesus, Jesus could do what no man could do. And they, can you imagine what all had to go through their thinking process to even be willing to pick up a corner of a stretcher and get him to Jesus? Think about it. There's probably some of them, some people probably walked by that guy, never did a thing, said, I'm not picking up that stretcher. No, that's beneath me. Probably some of them, though, the four guys, they're probably thinking, you know, I can do that. There's some things in life I can't do, but I can pick up a corner of a stretcher. I'll pick up one corner. Will you pick up a corner? Yeah, I'll pick up a corner. But there's many that just pass by and they just let the guy stay there. You know, there are a lot of tasks in the work of the Lord that are not held in high esteem in the work of the church. And oftentimes churches make little progress because some people are too big to do the humble task. But can I say that unless everybody gets a hold of the corner of the stretcher, the job doesn't get done and somebody doesn't get to Jesus. Carrying a corner of a stretcher is really too humble of a job for some, I think. Too demeaning. But unless somebody does it, this guy's going to remain in a troubled condition. And by the way, once they got there, they ran into all kind of trouble. They were hindered by a crowd that was there. It would have been easy for them to say, oh, well, we tried. Well, we tried, but we just couldn't get there. So many people here. But they didn't do that because they knew that Jesus could change his life. And they said, we're not, you know, we can't get in and we're not giving up. And they said, if we have to, we'll go around the crowd. And they did. And they said, if we can't go through the front door, we'll find a back door. Well, they didn't have a back door. They said, well, if they don't have a back door, we'll get up on top of the roof and try to do something there. And so they climbed up on top of the roof. They looked around and they said, if we could knock a hole in the roof, we could probably get him to Jesus. So that's what they did. Climbed up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof, and they knew that this man was a priority in their life. And they said, unless we get him to Jesus, he has no hope. And ladies and gentlemen, there are people all around us that are dying and are lost, and the only hope they have is Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't name these people. But I have a sanctified imagination. You ever use your imagination when you read your Bible? I hope you do. I named them. First guy's name's Frank. Oh, Frank Faith. Frank Faith, he said, you know, I believe if we could just get him to Jesus. I've got enough faith, Jesus can do something about him. I believe the second guy's name's Harry. Oh, Harry. Harry Hope. Harry Hope said, man, I believe there's hope for this man. I know there's a lot of people that walk by him, a lot of people this, but I got hope for him. I'll take a corner of that stretcher. And then there's a third guy. His name was Larry. Larry Love. Said he just needs somebody to love him. I'll pick up that corner of that stretcher, and I'm going to get him to Jesus. They needed one more. And you know who that was, don't you? That was old Dan. Old Dan Determination. You know, he's the one that said when they got to the crowd and they couldn't get through, he said, no, we come this far, we can't turn back now. And they went over there and they couldn't get him through the front door. They said, we got to get him on the roof. And he finally said, we got to keep tearing through this roof until we can get him to Jesus. We got to be determined, men, to get him to Jesus. So these four men took action. And because of their action, I want you to notice the next thing. Because of the conviction of some servants, you now have a conversion of a sinner. Look at verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? These four men. These servants. These unnamed guys. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now look down to verse 12. Notice what happened. And immediately he arose. Can you imagine that? By the way, salvation is instantaneous. You don't get saved on the installment plan, right? I mean, you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell you. Your past is gone. You're forgiven. The unrighteousness that you had, Jesus took it. The righteousness that Jesus had is imparted unto you. And when you stand before God, He says, just like looking at my son, because I see that's all been put on your account. Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus revealed to that whole crowd who he was. Can you imagine these four guys going home that day? That old boy just gotten healed. He took that old bedroll, that little sleeping bag. He rolled it under his arms. He's walking. He's doing the happy jig, you know. I hope that didn't scare some of you Baptists. Telling you, man, I thought I was going to take a lap around here when that choir got to singing now. That'd really put you under right there. Well, he's got that stretcher, you know, and these other four boys, they've been holding on to a stretcher, and they're just jumping up and down. They can't believe what that just happened. They got to see the miracle, the life-transforming power of Jesus. I believe old Frank Faith started to testify. He said, whoo, I had the faith that he could do it all along. I knew he could. I believed he could do it. No, Larry loves him. I just love him for doing it. I just love him. He's so wonderful. What a Savior he is. And old Harry Hope said, praise God, he did it. I got to see it. I saw it. No, Dan Determination said, hey, let's go find somebody else that needs Jesus. And let's get him to Jesus too. And ladies and gentlemen, when you've got people bringing others to Jesus, I want you to understand that's why God left the church here. It's just not so that we can socialize, although that's good. It's not just for the fellowship, although we need it. But the ultimate mission that we're on today is to get people to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only way, He's the only truth, and He's the only one that can give eternal life.